This morning, I'd like to challenge you from the Word. And I'd like to make it as simple as possible, but don't underestimate the depth of this truth that we're going to look at this morning. I will start by asking you, moms and dads, I want to ask you a question. How would you answer the following questions if your young child comes to you with questions like the following? Dad, Mom, you said God is everywhere, but why do you pray to God in heaven? What will you answer your child? What will you answer your child if he or she asks you, where is God now? You see, we grow up with these concepts and slogans, but if we are challenged to be specific, we backtrack. Dad, where does God live? Where's God's home? I know how I grew up with concepts. He's out there, somewhere out there in space, in heaven. Dad, now sometimes we hear the worship leader say, come, let us now come into the presence of God. Where was he before we came together? You follow. These are little thoughts and cliches that we need to decipher and get clarity on as much as it's possible in our time. And so I'm going to look at it from three angles. First of all, I want you to know that there was a time for centuries, those who created world maps. You've ever seen the world map. They put Jerusalem in the center of the world map because they believed that Jerusalem, especially the Jews, believed that Jerusalem was the center of the world. And specifically, the temple in Jerusalem was the center of the world. Have you ever been aware of that? They felt that it was the heart of everything, the holiest spot on earth was the temple in Jerusalem. For many centuries, this was the case. It was a place that they felt God promised that he would come and live in. Whenever I travel abroad and I get a chance to take a little walk in the city or wherever I am, I would go into a historical temple, whether it's Catholic or Anglican or whatever. I go in there for various reasons. But I'm always amazed at the way that they have managed to create an atmosphere in those big chapels. And the interesting thing is, it's open all day, every day of the week. It's open. You can walk through. And often, you would find somebody sitting on a chair, all by himself or all by herself, in meditation. Sometimes on their knees. And you would respect that. But you can see where it comes from, because the temple is the holy place. That's where God is. Can you see what I'm saying? Now, obviously, God can be there. He can be in a shack, somewhere in the bush. It's a matter of your heart. So, This morning I'd like to take us a little bit further and talk about temple being the place where heaven and earth meet. Just put that little diagram on. The temple is where heaven above meets with the earth below. You see that? That's the concept that most people have. The temple is the place where heaven and earth meet. Everything in terms of understanding changed when Jesus came. When Jesus was born, came into this earth, that overlapping area called the temple was represented by Jesus himself. In fact, Jesus became the walking temple. But it took a while for the Jews in those days to understand that. In fact, it took a bit of a hard attitude from Jesus when he walked into the temple one day and found that this place that was supposed to be a holy place, the place where God lived, had become a place for the money changers. It turned into a banking system in that time. Now, can you imagine walking in and there's the tables and people were doing their money business in the temple? Are you amazed that Jesus, I don't know whether he got angry or whether in what motivated him, but Jesus took their tables and overturned it and chased them out. He must have done it with an amazing authority, because you can imagine what the reaction was of those money changers. Now you're touching their little god, money. But Jesus went further. Not only did he chase them out, he said, destroy this building. By the way, it took them 46 years to build the temple. Destroy this building, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. 3 days. We know and we understand. I don't know whether it was fully understood in that time. We know what Jesus meant. This building is no longer where God is supposed to live. Jesus became a demonstration of God, putting God on display to the world. I'm going to give you a few examples. Now, I had a marvelous time of studying this week, and I can give you lots of scriptures, but I'm not going to do that. But something that Jesus was doing and saying and giving glimpses of the future is what I want us to catch this morning. Because everything Jesus did was, in a sense, prophetic, pointing to the future. Because he was the firstborn, the eldest of many brethren to follow. Jesus came to bring many sons to glory. Amen? So he was the pattern son. Are we with together? Say that out loud, pattern son. He was the pattern son. And he's the one to follow. That's why Jesus drove them out. He became the walking, living, breathing temple. And one of my favorite verses, unfortunately not all the Bible translations have it, but the New King James Version says it this way, and no one has ascended up to heaven except he who came down from heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Jesus was in heaven on earth. Can you see the two circles having become one in him? but I have more to show you. This Jesus demonstrated how earth and heaven met in him. And that is an example of what's going to happen in the corporate Son. The corporate Son. Lord, help us. Now, a little detour, but along the same lines. Now, I want you to follow this. It's not new for this house, but listen to it again. Last week, we touched on John chapter 4, where Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, right? You remember. And his words were, those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Why? Because God is spirit. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But then the conversation with that lady continued. And I'm not going to go into that except this part. Towards the end of that conversation, this is what Jesus said. This is John 4 from verse 35. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? What does that mean? Stop for a moment. What does that mean? Jesus was saying, 4 months later, you're into the Feast of Tabernacles. He was trying to break a certain mindset to work on the calendar and always postpone to a certain date. Get this. He said, you usually say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest. Verse 36, already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. I believe when he said yet 4 months, he was referring to a date for the Feast of Tabernacles. But he was saying don't wait, don't postpone. And I've been saying this for years. The Feast of Tabernacles is busy unfolding. It's not a date on the prophetic calendar one day. Yes, there will one day be a final, complete fulfillment, but it is busy unfolding. We must not sit and wait for a date on the calendar. Now watch. In John chapter 7, and I want to go there and read a few verses. In John 7, it says in the beginning, and after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, which is the feast of tabernacles, verse 2, was at hand. Jesus chose the Feast of Tabernacles to demonstrate something. You've got to grasp this. He says, his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may behold your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. As if Jesus ever wanted to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. But if you read carefully, every time Jesus did an amazing miracle, he told them, don't tell anyone. Watch this. Verse 5. For not even his brothers were believing in him. Jesus therefore said to them, my time is not yet at hand, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time has not yet fully come. This, in a sense, was not fully true. He had something in mind. He said, I'm not going now, you go. But watch. Verse 9, and having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up, not publicly, but as it were in secret. Here we go. The Feast of Tabernacles usually took 7 days. It was a 7-day feast. And Jesus was at the feast from the beginning, but in secret. I don't know if you remember the verse in Acts 3, verse 21. Especially the Message version. It says, this Jesus must remain invisible until everything that was prophesied by the prophets of old have been fulfilled. He will remain invisible. You with me? So Jesus was there, but he was there in secret. Verse 11, the Jews therefore were seeking him at the feast and were saying, where is he? And there was much grumbling among the multitudes among him concerning him. Some were saying he's a good man. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, he leads multitude astray. No one is speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. Verse 14, very important. But when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. Here's what I want to say. We are in the unfolding of the Feast of Tabernacles. Interestingly, both the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Pentecost were fulfilled on the specific dates of the Jewish calendar, as if it was divinely planned. Jesus was crucified on the Feast of Passover. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of the Feast of Pentecost. But for some reason, 4 months later, the Feast of Tabernacles was not fulfilled in the same way, because God had an unfolding plan. Now, in the midst of the feast, up to that point he was there in secret. He went up into the temple and began to teach. And the people were amazed at what came out of his mouth. In the midst of the feast. Here's what's become very real to me. There's going to be a day. Listen carefully. There's going to be a day in which Jesus is going to make his voice audible in the world. But it will not come from a humanly built temple. I don't care what it looks like, how many millions or billions it may have cost. Listen, in Revelation chapter 1, one of my many thousands of favorite chapters, John on the Isle of Patmos was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he heard a voice. And the Bible says he turned to see the voice. You can't see a voice. You want to see who and what caused the voice, the sound. John said, I turned to see the voice. And what did he see? He saw the 7 golden lampstands representing the completion of the church of Jesus Christ on earth. 7 is the complete number of the church of God. And in the midst of them, someone that resembles a human being. But when he describes the human being, you know it's the Son of God. But he was resembled in his humanity. The Son of God became man. Now this is what I believe is going to happen. I don't have a date. I can't tell you when, but I do believe it has to do with the completion of the temple, which is the corporate temple in the earth, consisting of people, sons of God, people who love God, who are born again. They're part of this corporate temple, and the voice of God is going to be heard from this corporate temple worldwide. The world will turn to see the voice, and they will see the church that has been despised in the earth. But God says, Jesus said himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. How many of you believe Jesus is with you? He's building his church. In spite of the chaos, in spite of all the bad news, I believe Jesus didn't lie. He's building his church. And those of you that are part of his church, say something. Part. And his voice that will sound like the sound of many waters will come out of this corporate temple. This is what Jesus was saying and acting prophetically. He was there in secret. Can I ask you a question? Where's Jesus now? Where is he? You see? I think I'm going to give out test papers one of these days, and you're going to answer these questions. Where's Jesus now? He's not yet visible, but he is here. Where is heaven? Where's heaven? The verses that Adrian read this morning from Ephesians 2. He has seated us with him in heavenly places, in heavenly realms. We are seated with him, and yet you are right here. Bump your neighbor and says, are you still here? There are some questions that I don't believe anybody is qualified yet to fully answer. And I'm there to confess, I don't have all the answers. I don't. But I'll tell you one thing. I'm inquiring. Ek krap. Ek soek. Ek is honger. I hope that I can transfer and impart the same hunger and thirst for the truth of the Word of God. So what are we saying? This Jesus, who became the living, walking temple of God, was acting prophetically about what is yet to come in the corporate temple. And it will help you and me to be very, very fruitful to study his words in this light. What was he saying? Now, let's look at this one word, which I'm not sure everybody understands. I'm not sure we understand it. The word omnipresence. Alomteenwoordigheid. I find myself at night often waking up, and then I let worship take over. And the other night, dear Lord, one of my old favorite hymns. I was in my sleep. I don't know whether I was sleeping or dreaming or awake or what. O berge en dale, ja, overal is God. Waar ons ook al mag swerwe of swewe, ja, daar is God. Omnipresence, alomteenwoordigheid. God is here, and is in Russia, and is in the universe, and is beneath the earth. How many of you believe that? But there is something we have to say to that statement. God is spirit, and he's everywhere. Listen to what David says in Psalms 139. David says, and actually you should read the whole psalm. I'm just going to read two verses. David says this: where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that's the underworld, behold, you are there. Well, that gives you a little bit of understanding of omnipresence. God is everywhere. But I have to say this. There's I don't know how to say it, difference, but there's something extra. We talk not just omnipresence, but about the special manifestation of his presence. There is something extra. God is everywhere all the time, but there are times when he manifests himself specifically. And I always use the picture, this omnipresent God, who is spirit, who is everywhere. He's in the highest of heavens. He's in the universe. He's everywhere. He's here. And that God came and overshadowed Mary, a young girl, and she conceived the Son of God. Think. Think how personal God can become. The omnipresent God. Now, Jesus came to this earth in the form of a human being. And John 1 verse 1 to 14, we know it. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning. How many of you know eternity doesn't have a beginning or an end? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh. So Jesus was God made flesh. This is where a lot of people theologically get stuck. They get stuck in the trying to explain the Trinity. I don't know of anybody that fully understands the Trinity. To use that word, that's a theological word. But what I want to say is this. Often, Jesus would say things like this. I am in the Father, this is Jesus. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Don't let your carnal mind try and decode and decipher that. What Jesus said was so true, and it was his experience. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Now, it'll be wrong to interpret that as saying the omnipresent God, listen, the omnipresent God that's everywhere has come out of the everywhere and confined himself to be in the Son. That's not accurate. God will never take exodus from the universe, because he is everywhere. He is spirit. But in a special manifestation, he gave birth to his Son. And in fact, his Son had to demonstrate him to the world. Listen to this. The event of the incarnation should not be interpreted to mean that God the Son, literally left heaven and came into the world and confined himself to the earthly body of Jesus. This would mean that he divested himself from his omnipresence. See, that cannot mean that. Therefore, we cannot suggest that the Son of God somehow divested himself of his omnipresence when he became man. Now get that. The Son of Man, oh Lord, I know this can scratch your theological mind and shake it, but I want you to listen with an open spiritual heart. In Colossians 1:17, this is what the scripture says about the Son. His divine nature is everywhere present. Talk about the Son now. He says in Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is the Son he's talking about. But the Son and the Father, one. Hebrews 1:3, the Son is continually upholding the universe by his word of power. Can you imagine? The Son upholds the universe by the word of his power. John 8:58. Jesus said to those around him, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. We're talking about the pre-existent Christ who became flesh. Whew, there's so much I want to say here, but I don't want to confuse you. God is everywhere all the time. But there are times that he manifests himself in a special way, in a very personal way. Jesus actually released some insights about God's ultimate plan, and that's where I want us to conclude this morning. So get this and don't miss this. In that day, Jesus says in John 14, in that day you shall know that I am in my Father and you are in me and I in you. Get that. I'm in my Father, he's in me and you in me. This is the oneness Jesus is praying for in John 17. He was praying for and I believe he's still praying for us. I'm in my Father, you are in me and I in you. Jesus said in John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our abode with him. This is God. My Father and I will come and make our abode in you. Guess what, folks? God is looking for a house. God is looking for a temple, not a building. In Isaiah 66, the first two verses, one of our favorite parts of Scripture. God says, where is a house you can build for me? Where is a place that I can rest? To this one I will look that is humble of heart and contrite of spirit. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Then John 16:7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Now this is what you've got to get this. Jesus said to his disciples, it's to your advantage that I go away. If I don't go away, the Holy Spirit cannot come to you. See, there's a lot of truth just in that statement. We can't open up all the way now. He says, but if I go, I will send him to you. And it is defined in John 16, verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Jesus said, if I don't go, he can't come. But if I go, I'm going to send him to you, but he will disclose everything to you of me. Hey. Lord Jesus, he will disclose it. And that's why we need the Spirit of truth. If ever we needed something, somebody, it's the Spirit of truth. Yeah. Take that and cherish it in your heart. God's given us the privilege to pray to Him as Abba. And the moment you can pray from your heart to God as Father, as Abba, it is the very essence of sonship that is demonstrating in you. People use the word sonship very easily everywhere, but let me tell you, there's a revelation in that word sonship. Don't buy the cheap usage of sacred terminology, please. Ask the Holy Spirit of truth to show you. Let me close with this. Revelation. Let's go to Revelation 21, and we're closing with that. Revelation 21. Oh, Lord, this is beautiful. This is where John gets this revelation of a new heaven and a new earth. A new heaven and a new earth. And I want you to see something. This new heaven and new earth, verse 22 of Revelation 21 says, "And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple." The two circles that I showed you in the beginning, heaven, earth, and an overlapping area, the temple. Guess what? It's all leading to the merging of heaven and earth into one circle, and there's no temple because the Father and the Lamb are there. And we are in them. God has found a dwelling place, and so have we. Now I'm summarizing something that can take sessions to unfold and unpack, and we will do so as the Lord leads. But I want you to realize, Christianity over the last 2,000 years have hit several cul-de-sacs. They run with the truth and they hit the ceiling. They hit a cul-de-sac because they don't allow the Spirit of truth to open up the full meaning of it. I pray in my heart, I pray, Lord, prevent us from hitting a cul-de-sac. You'll be what is a cul-de-sac. It's one of the worst things can happen to you when you're in Los Angeles. And we've lived there for a while. Los Angeles is one of the biggest cities in the world, freeway-wise, lots of freeways and things. But if somebody tells you, please come and visit us, we have a cell group meeting in one of the suburbs of Los Angeles. And you've got to get there at night. God help you not to hit a cul-de-sac. Jy ry en jy volg hulle aanwysings en hier kom jy en daar's 'n doodloopstraat en is donker en is 'n groot stad. It's happened to me. Spiritually, do you know how many times in the unfolding plan of God, beloved saints, even ourselves at times, we've reached a cul-de-sac. And if it wasn't for the Spirit of truth that helped us open our eyes, we would have camped there. We'd have thought we've arrived. But we haven't yet. Jesus was raised from the dead to make one of the most powerful statements in the universe. Because the blood of the Lamb was put on the doorposts of the universe. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. May God open our hearts, you know, their hungry hearts, to get a taste of what awaits the church of Jesus, the victorious bride of Christ. Let's stand for a few moments and just join hands together. Can we join hands? Ons moet ophou kerk speel. Church is not a little game. Church is not a little list of membership. Dear Lord, deliver us. A lidmaatskap lys. What does that mean? Church is bone coming to bone by the direction of the Spirit of truth. Jesus said, I am building my church. And that church will follow in the footsteps of the pattern son. The church is to put God on display in a very unbelieving world. A skeptical world. The world is looking at a Dear Makar church. The world is not impressed by the politics in the church. Father, help us this morning. Help us this morning, Father, to embrace truth and welcome the Spirit of truth to teach us and guide us in these very, very critical times of humanity. Thank you, Jesus, for the work that you've done on the cross. Thank you, Lord, when you said it is finished, it was finished. Help us to renew our thinking and not think the old, but only think the new. Set our minds on the things from above and live that victorious life. Live that life without sin consciousness. I pray for this family this morning, everybody that's here this morning, and for those that couldn't make it. I pray, Lord, that you will baptize us afresh in truth, in the Spirit of truth. Let the Spirit come and envelop us and take us into the next levels. You've called us, Lord, to be explorers, to be pioneers. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Let us fall in love with truth all over again. In the name of the Lord Jesus. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. God bless you.